I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now, or a Bible if you have one, or one in the pew, to Romans chapter 10. To Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Today, of course, we celebrate in a special way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, on every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection. But on the Christian calendar, at any rate, this is a special day, a day in which we, in a more particular fashion, center our thoughts on that great and glorious resurrection. You know, do you not, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the celebration of the resurrection is the central holiday of the Christian faith. For some reason, Christmas is called the central holiday of the Christian faith. I suppose that's because we make such a to-do about that time of the year, and we don't make such a to-do about this time of the year. But at any rate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its celebration is the central holiday of the Christian faith. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, Paul says. You are still in your sins. And it is your faith in the resurrection and your faith in connection with the resurrection that I want to talk about this morning. And so I draw your attention to this text in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, as again Paul puts it this way, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is an absolute necessity for salvation. But it all starts with a confession, doesn't it? At least this is the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And the great confession of the Christian, the great confession of the Christian church is Jesus is Lord. This is how the New International Version puts it. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, the way of salvation is bowing before this Jesus. He is the Lord. There must be no lip service here. This confession must come from the heart. And we'll see that in a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that no one speaking except by the Holy Spirit can say, Jesus is Lord. And so to really have the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, you must be a person who is endowed with the Holy Spirit of the living God. He must dwell in you. And this is the crucial point. This is the crucial thing. And what is the confession again? Well, let's zero in what confession means. What does making a confession mean? This is kind of interesting. The word confession means saying the same thing. And in this case, what Paul is talking about is saying the same thing as God. God says of Jesus Christ that He is both Lord and Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said this to the people to whom he was preaching. He said to them, "This Jesus whom you have crucified," and of course, those Jewish people to whom Peter was speaking, those same people were involved in the crucifixion. And he said to them, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And if God has made him the Lord, if God has made him the King, it is incumbent upon you to say the same thing as God. You must confess Him as Lord and King, if this is what God says about Him. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you must say the same thing as God says. Now, I would be remiss at this point if I didn't tell you that it is very easy for people like you and me to say the words, "Jesus is Lord," and not mean anything by those words. And that's not saying the same thing as God says. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verses 21 through 23. I think it's important for us to see this in black and white. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Catch what Jesus says here now. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, there is a drastic difference between our simply uttering the words, "Jesus is Lord," and making a confession as God says those words. A big difference. And I'll tell you what, it frightens me. Maybe I shouldn't be entering into this kind of dialogue on such a morning, but I'll tell you, it frightens me to see people who say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," and then they trip along their way. To perdition. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 again. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, that confession must be genuinely connected to a faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A confession which is separated from a belief in the resurrection is no confession at all. That's the point. Those who have a faith, or have a confession, I should say, which is separated from a belief and a faith in the resurrection, are like those people to whom Jesus spoke when he said, "They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And what we need to say this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historical fact is indisputable. I don't know how many of you get U.S. News and World Report, but the cover story this week in U.S. News and World Report was Jesus. And there was a long article about Jesus and the historical data which surrounds the crucifixion and resurrection. And this particular article spoke about the debate involved in the historical facts, etc., etc., coming at the story from a very liberal perspective. But towards the end of the article, a confession was made, and this confession involved the fact that it is indisputable that a dramatic change was effected in the lives of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That these individuals were changed from a little fearful band hiding behind closed doors into bold representatives and preachers of a gospel of Christ in which they claimed His resurrection. And the writers of this article, although coming at it from a perspective that we would call liberal and doubting, were ready to confess plainly that this change took place in the lives of the disciples and that something significant had to happen. It had to happen. And of course, we know what that is. They had seen the risen Lord. This is the kind of faith that Paul is talking about again in our text, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. What does it mean to believe in your heart? Well, let's review the three things that compose, from a biblical perspective, that compose the human heart. First of all, the thinking is involved in the heart. What do you think? Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You must understand the facts of the gospel if you really believe in your heart. Secondly, the heart involves the emotions of an individual, your emotions and my emotions. It's one thing to understand the facts of the gospel, but it's quite another thing when those facts grip your soul, they grip your heart. And then the third thing, the third element of the human heart is the will. The human will, the decision-making apparatus within you and me. How you make decisions. And of course, those decisions are always made on the basis of how you think and what you feel. And then you move forward on the basis of the facts and how those facts grip your soul. And this is how an individual actually comes to entrust themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must first understand the facts of the gospel. Folks, we don't come to church on a Lord's Day morning to disengage our brains. And sometimes it's a little hard to concentrate, isn't it? But we don't come to disengage our brains. If we do, we disengage ourselves from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we understand then grips our souls and we take action and entrust ourselves to the living Christ. But this can pose for us some significant dilemmas. It really can. Disastrous dilemmas, if I may say so. You see, it is very possible for people like you and me to have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a mere intellectual assent to the fact. And this is very dangerous. It is a faith that people like you and me are prone to. It is a faith which many who have grown up in Christian homes may have, where they learn the catechism. I thank God that our children and young people are memorizing the truths of Scripture in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I thank God for that. But individuals may, in fact, learn the catechism, know the truths of the Bible, sit week after week in church and hear those truths of the Bible proclaimed, and may be on the saddest road of all. It has been put this way, that the saddest road to hell is the road that starts in a Christian home, goes down the aisle of a Christian church, past a pulpit like this pulpit, with a mere intellectual understanding of the gospel. R.C. Sproul says in his exposition of Romans that such faith is the faith of devils. You know that's true. The devils believe and they tremble. They're not saved people, individuals. Judas Iscariot was this kind of an individual. He believed. In fact, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for a period of 3 years.
But he was not a converted person. You see, mere intellectual assent to the truths of Scripture is not adequate. And here's something else that can happen. You can have profound experiences with the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn back, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And here is amazing testimony. Hebrews chapter 6, the first six verses. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the power of the age to come and have then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Here are people who have deep and profound experiences with the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that they taste of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Spirit. A good example of such an individual was King Saul. King Saul is interesting because the Old Testament tells us very clearly that King Saul's heart was changed. You have to go back in the Old Testament and look at the text very carefully to see. This is what it says, that his heart was changed. Interestingly enough, it does not say that Saul was given a new heart, as in the New Covenant. But his heart was changed. And the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and as he was walking along, he saw a group of prophets coming down a hillside toward him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he began to prophesy with these other prophets, so that throughout Israel a proverb went forth: "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Profound experience with the Holy Spirit. But you know, Saul was a lost man. He was not regenerate. He was not converted. And we are in great danger if we look back to a particular experience, or we look back to a particular time and say, "Oh yes, I had this experience. I must be a believer." You see, that may be false. Again, Judas was of this stripe. You know, it's amazing because Judas was sent by our Lord out to proclaim the gospel, and the New Testament tells us that Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to preach the kingdom. And I have no doubt that Judas Iscariot laid hands on individuals and they were healed. I have no doubt that Judas Iscariot spoke
and men and women were raised from the dead. But he was a lost man. And then there is, in the third place, a kind of faith which is a sheer exercise of the will. I would liken it to faith in faith. There is a gospel song which says, "Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe." The only problem is that the belief has no content. The belief has no object, you see. It is sheer faith in faith. And that, to be sure, in a cold and detached way, can't really be a saving faith. When there is no understanding of the gospel and there is no emotional attachment to the things of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 again now. Here we are. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. This morning, do you understand the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That He did indeed come into this world, born of a virgin, that He died on Calvary's cross in payment for sin, and that He was raised bodily from the grave. Is that what you believe? That's what you need to believe. And do you sense in the depths of your heart a profound need for this Jesus? I really like a song that Steve Green sings. People need the Lord. That's the name of the song. It's true. People like you and me need Jesus Christ. And we will never live without Him. And when there is that deep sense of need of the Savior, based on what you know about Him, when that deep sense of need based upon what you know about Him issues in a response to the call, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there's faith in this Jesus Christ. It's faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this is where you are this morning in your faith, that it's not just an intellectual assent, it's not an emotional experience, but it is a profound work of the Holy Spirit in your life which issues in a trust of the Savior.
the risen Savior. Isn't this what our text tells us? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that You will be pleased to give to each one of us here this morning the power by Your Spirit of the resurrection, bringing us back from the grave of death and sin, that we in turn will believe in our hearts in this risen Lord Jesus Christ of whom we speak. Grant that as we go from this place this morning, Father, that we will, oh God, grant it that we will, each one of us have resurrection faith. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.